Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Just lift your hands one more time and honor the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. We exalt you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We magnify your name. Father, we bless you. We honor you. Thank you for inviting us into the fellowship of the beloved. Thank you, Lord, for ridding us of all blemishes. Thank you, Father, for empowering us and giving us the privilege of superintending over your agenda on the face of the earth. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us access into secrets, secrets that are eternal, secrets that make powerful, secrets that make relevant. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with your presence and your word. Thank you, precious Father, for all that we are and all that we can ever be are all a product of your benevolence. And so we honor you, we give you praise, we give you glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Wow. That song, Sa'i, we will talk about that song. My God, so refreshing. How many of you were blessed? Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's always a delight to come examine the Word of God. One thing gives us audacity as we walk with God. One thing gives us assurance of victory. And that one thing is understanding. If you lack understanding, the things you do will weary you, including prayer. You'll be amazed that most of the confused and wearied people in the Christendom are either those who pray or those who serve vigorously in the house of God. They don't know what to believe. So they are doing many things, hoping one will work. And so a man becomes frustrated when he lacks understanding. And that's why examining spiritual truths, having accurate understanding of them, is one of the most significant engagements of the believer. It's not your effort that gives you victory. It's your understanding that gives you victory. And so it's important we pay attention to spiritual emphasis that God brings. I was so blessed by the talk show. Many aspects of that talk show, if you don't take time, of the word for the year, I beg your pardon, if you don't take time to examine it, you won't know the vastness of what God is telling us. But thank God we are understanding it little by little. Because myself, I'm asking God to unveil it to me. And the little we've understood is already translating. I just came back from the land this evening. Work is already in progress. By Sunday, we'll give you visuals. Your understanding is what confers authority on you. It's not your age. It's not your certificate. It's your understanding. If you lack understanding, you'll be a servant. Things will be happening with ease. And it will almost look as though mighty things happening is nothing. No, it's so much. But understanding puts you in charge. By the time you see some of the videos and pictures on Sunday, your faith will be stirred, I assure you. And so thank you so much. That was from the directorate, director of productions, director of administration, director of operations, and director of innovations. They were the ones blessing us with that talk show. And I heard something. I think I will listen to it again. God will speak to you, but somebody else is interpreting it. You will now understand how deep God is. There's something Basi said. Ah, Jesus. He said some doors that are closed are not locked. You have just not opened them. You will start opening every door from today. This thing he said now, it has added value to my life. You will be sure the doors will start opening from today. And if it's locked, we will break it. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. If it is closed, we will open. If it doesn't open, we break. But we will not be lazy not to attempt to open. Every door in your life opens from today. The ones that are not locked, you open them. The ones that are locked, you scatter them. By all means, take over. This is the takeover generation. They think you've done something you've not started. Why they are yet talking about what you are doing? More is happening. I decree over your life. Take over from today. In Jesus' precious name. Please sit down. Please sit down. Let's not stir the energy so we can explain something. Last week, Tuesday, I wanted to explain. It became a body. This week, I'll try as much as possible to explain. Because I want you to understand the things I'll be sharing. Not just to interact with the energy. The energy is good, but when you understand it, you can replicate it. You become a master. That's why maturity entails that we try to manage the atmosphere and communicate the point. So you take it home, you practice it, and you begin to grow thereby. We're looking at the doctrine of forgiveness last week, and there are five major things we touched. The first thing we touched was sin. And we said two things about sin. Number one, we explained from scripture that all men are guilty of sin. In fact, in Romans 3:10, it said there is none righteous. No, not one. In Romans 3:23, it said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The second thing we looked at was the fact that there is nothing you can do about your sin. That's why you and I need a savior. All the religions that are deluded, thinking their penance will procure them acceptance with God, will be shocked on the last day. God's righteous standard is so high that a light violation of a part of it compromises everything. In James chapter 2 verse 10, he says, if you break one, you've broken all. That's how tall God's standard is. And so there's nothing you can do about your sin. That's why you need a savior. And I said, we were blessed in the fact that God's love occasioned the release of his son to come procure forgiveness for us. And so in John 3:16, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the only thing you can do to come out of sin is to believe in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I said the way Jesus dealt with sin was not to beg God on our behalf, because spirits don't pardon. Spirits are legalistic beings. They don't know how to pardon. Forgiveness in its classical sense is pardon. That doesn't exist in the spiritual realm. And so when we are dealing with forgiveness, it's beyond pardon or pardoning. It's actually a very deep technology. And I said that technology runs on two frequencies. Number one is expiation, and number two is propitiation. Expiation is the act of washing away of sin. Because if God looks at you and he sees sin, he will kill you. When sin was put on Jesus, Jesus was killed. So spirits don't forgive. And so what God did was to wash away our sins by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what Colossians 1:12 captured. We were redeemed through the blood, and it is through the blood that we have forgiveness of sins. The second thing God did was to deal with his own anger and wrath. And that is what you call propitiation. Because the wages of sin is death. So until the sinner dies, God can't have peace. And so in order to balance that and for the scales of justice to be attained, Jesus' blood that was spilled washed our sins. And when Jesus was on the cross, he was killed. So just recompense was provided for sin. And so while Jesus was on the cross, the anger of God was atoned for. So it is expiation and propitiation that makes it possible for any man to be forgiven. And the man that will receive that forgiveness is the one who puts his faith in Christ. That what Jesus did, he did for him. And that's why Galatians 2:20 said, we are crucified with Christ. That means we accept what Jesus did to be for us and to be on our behalf. Praise God. So when sin was dealt with, I said, some other things accompanied it. Because what God gave was not just forgiveness. God was not forgiving us just because he wanted to forgive. In fact, in order to help us understand the scope of forgiveness, I said forgiveness is past, present, and future. And we gave justification for that. The first justification we gave was the fact that the blood of Jesus washed every past sin. And you can find that in Romans 3 from verse 24 to verse 27. But the reason present sin and future sins are forgiven is because God is no longer imputing sin. And so if you read 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 19, it said to which God was in Christ. Can you put it in Amplified for me, please, on the screen? Because this is where a lot of people have problems. When you talk about the future, they get angry. If God doesn't forgive future sin in Christ, you are finished. Because for your future sins to be forgiven, somebody else will have to die. Another Christ would have come to die. Because the only basis for forgiveness is the death of a Savior. So if nothing is done about your future sins now, you are finished. The best thing that would have happened to you was to die the moment you receive Christ. Because for your future sins to be handled, somebody else would have come to die for you. And so what God did in Christ was to take care of the past, present, and future. And so this is what the Bible said. It said to which, is this Amplified? Let's be on Amplified so we'll get all the words. Come on. Okay. Well, there's Amplified behind. Maybe the one in front is a bot. Okay, we have it now. Who is this person on this system? It's an angel whispering to you. Please keep it down. Keep it. It said, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. This is what the Bible says. It said, but canceling it. So God is not counting people's sin against them. He is deleting it. This is Bible. I'm not the one talking. If you want to know why the Pharisees wanted to keep Paul, this is why. Because the Pharisees had records. He fasted for 80 days. And when he's talking to you, he said, do you know how many years of fasting I have? I fasted for 200 days. I fasted for 10 years. So he feels because of that fasting, God will receive him. The Bible calls that filthy rag. The only basis by which any man stands pure before God is because of Jesus. That's why you cannot out-thank God. When it comes to thanksgiving, you can't outdo God. Because everything you are doing now and you will do tomorrow was already taken care of in Christ. In fact, what you are doing is to appropriate what is already available. Nothing you do can make anything available. Because if you can make anything available, you deserve the glory. But the Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency will be of God and not of man. So nobody can take the glory. So he said God was not imputing sin against man. And when I'm teaching you about power, I will use this scripture again. This is why you need wisdom and power. Because somebody can murder. And when he murders somebody, he will go back tomorrow and kneel down and cry and say he's sorry. He will be forgiven. But the person who allowed himself to be murdered, he will go to heaven early. Do you see why you need wisdom and power? So a foolish man won't come and shoot you, and then tomorrow he will repent and he is forgiven. He will become an evangelist. Understand truth and understand it in context. Are we together? He said, counseling them, and he said, he has also committed to us the message of reconciliation. That is restoration to favor with God. And so what we said was that God is no longer crediting sin to men's account. And it would have been legally unjust for God to do that. The lawyers will tell you it's the law of double jeopardy. When you were sentenced to death for sinning, you died. And so if you are judged again, it will be against justice in the spirit realm. And so the death of Jesus dealt with past, present, future. That's why those who come to God and say, I'm sorry, they are not forgiving because they say, I'm sorry. They said, I'm sorry for 1,500 years in the Old Testament. Nobody was forgiven. And so this scripture debunks the argument of you must confess to be forgiven. Nobody is forgiven because he confesses. Everybody is forgiven because he believes in Christ. The reason we are forgiven is because of Christ. Are we together? And so, if you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, it's because you believe that forgiveness is available. If you don't believe it's available, you won't ask for forgiveness. You are asking because you know it's available. So when they say future sins are also forgiven, it shouldn't be new to you. It shouldn't be scary to you. Rather, it should make you grateful to God. So that while God is yet working on you, you will not be sentenced to death. Because the wages of sin is death. Are we together? Do you understand this scripture, or should I bring another one? Okay, let me bring another one. Because somebody is saying, are you sure this part of Amplified version, they didn't do a mistake? You know, right? Religion makes it difficult for you to accept things for free. You want to do something so that you say it's because of what you did. That position is not available. Okay, let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 8. From verse 12. Let me read only verse 12. Hebrews. It says, for I will be merciful and gracious towards their wickedness. He's talking about the new covenant. And he said, and I will remember their sins no more. So God is not crediting it. And he's telling you now that he will not remember it. Let me read another scripture. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 7 and 8. See what the Bible said. This is why we are audacious. I'm trying to explain this to you so that your foundation will be strong. Because if you don't know this, Satan can come and accuse you. And your faith will be up and down, up and down, up and down. Today you are strong, tomorrow you are weak. Because Satan will diffuse you with a language that will kill your faith. He said, blessed and happy and favored are those whose lawless acts have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered up and completely buried. Go to the next verse. It said, blessed and happy and favored is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account nor charge against him. So God will not count it and God will not credit it to him. He said, that man is blessed. So the reason we say we are a blessed people, this is one of it. And the reason we are forever grateful to Jesus, this is one of it. Don't hope that you will go to heaven because you fasted. They will kick you from the gate of heaven. If you go to heaven and you venture say anything that you did, you are finished. When they ask you at that gate, why are you here? Say, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. If you call your name, you are in trouble. What? Who told you can enter here? Jesus. 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 If you don't remember what to say, just be saying Jesus, Jesus. Everything they answer, they ask you, the answer is one. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Then you will enter. Otherwise, you are finished. But you see, there is a tricky part to this doctrine. And the tricky part is, if a man is not taught completely, this will make him become lascivious. Because if you study Jude chapter 1, it's one chapter by the way, verse 3 and 4. The apostles were now contending to defend the faith. He said, because certain men crept in amongst us and they turned the gospel to lasciviousness. These are the kind of men that come to tell you that your future sins are forgiven so you can fornicate. Nothing, God is not concerned. God didn't forgive you so that you can skip sinning. God does not validate iniquity. He does not endorse sin. The Bible said, thou, O Lord, out of a purer eyes. He said, your eyes cannot behold iniquity. And so when God forgave you, God did two things in order to make sure you don't sin. Because God is not just about forgiving you. God is actually bringing you to a place where you don't sin anymore. The goal of God is not to forgive you. Forgiveness and salvation became necessary because you fell. The goal of God is for you to walk holy like Him. So it's not for you to fall and come back and be forgiven. Fall and come back. So when God took away the matter of sin through forgiveness, He credited eternal life into your spirit. That life now is what makes it possible for you to live above sin. And so the victory of sin is not forgiveness. The victory of sin is quickening. Being able to live and not to sin anymore. That's where God is taking us to. And that's why when I was teaching, and anybody who teaches this, they will ask you the question, should we continue in sin because grace abounds? That was the question they asked for. Because Paul said, the grace of God covers for past, present, and future. They now ask him, if this is so, should we continue sinning? And Paul said, God forbid. God didn't stop by just forgiving you. When God forgave you, there were certain things God made available. And I mentioned three to you last week, Tuesday. I said, number one, when God forgave you, God invited you into fellowship. Now, when you are invited into God's fellowship, because what truncated your fellowship was sin, you now discover as you begin to live in God's ambience, the desire of sin will be mortified. Because the presence of God kills flesh. He said, Samuel hacked Agag in God's presence. Agag is the king of the Amalekites, and he represents a type of the flesh. He said, in the presence of God, Agag was hacked and killed. So what happens to the flesh in God's presence is that flesh is mortified. And so the moment God forgave us, God extended an invitation and brought us into intimacy. So any man who truly understands forgiveness will develop hunger for God's presence. So that hunger for God's presence is the first sign that this revelation has entered your spirit. And if you begin to walk with God, you will discover that the ability to sin will begin to die. Number two, I said from Colossians 2:13 that when man was forgiven, man was also quickened. So the revelation of forgiveness actually activates eternal life. Eternal life will be in your spirit, but dormant until you understand forgiveness. See what the Bible said. It said, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, worldliness and manner of life, it said, God made you alive together with Christ. How did He do it? Having freely forgiven us all our sins. And so when God was forgiving us our sins, He was actually activating life in our spirit. And so the moment you understand the revelation of forgiveness, you will discover that eternal life will become potent. Now, that eternal life does something to you. It destroys the sin nature. Because in Romans chapter 8, from verse 1 to 5, you will see Paul's argument. Paul struggled like every one of us. In fact, the point came, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this vile body? He said, the things I desire to do, I cannot do. And the things I don't want to do, he said, that is what I do. But Paul found a cure. The cure Paul found was a fountain of life that was in his spirit. And so in Romans 8, from verse 1, hear what Paul said. He said, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He said, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And he told us how this victory comes. Go to the second verse. He said, for the law of the spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, hath set me free from the law of sin and death. So the reason you are sinning is because there's a law in your flesh that binds you to sin. That's why even though you wept and made resolution, it was impossible for you. And so what will happen to you when you understand forgiveness is that your gratitude for God is awakened. And so as you begin to thank God and appreciate God for forgiving you, life begins to flow out of you. And what that life will do, like Paul rightly mentioned here, is that it will now mortify the flesh. This is the argument Paul carried even to verse 13 when he said that if that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he said he will mortify the deeds of the flesh. Because sin is not just an act. Sin is a spirit. Sin is death. You can use discipline to manage acts, but when it has its root in the spirit, it will overwhelm you with time. And so the only way you can deal with sin is to go to the root. And what will take you to the root of sin is your revelational understanding of the unconditional love of God manifested through forgiveness. Even in the natural, you can perceive this. If you are owing somebody a debt that you can't pay, and somebody shows up and pay, you will just discover this fidelity in your heart towards that person. You will just not want to hurt that person anymore. And for those who are really foolish, they will start learning. Because I've taught before that if you threaten people about hair, they won't stop sinning. We tried it for a long time. Rather, they will start sinning in secret. They will hide sin and come back, coordinate themselves with suit, and tell you the fire of God. I was in the room and I was sensing the anointing. If you see what he was doing in the room, you will wonder if there's a new type of anointing. Because he's just telling you what you want to hear. And this is scriptural. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, see what the Bible said. It said, these people, they refuse to retain God's knowledge. And so he said, God gave them to a depraved mind. He allowed them to a reprobate mind. So anything they want just happens through them. And he began to outline those things from verse 29 to 31. See the things he outlined. This is what one person is doing. He said they were filled, permeated, and saturated with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, mean-spiritedness. He said they are gossip, spreading rumors. Go ahead. He said they are slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of new forms of evil. The catalog that Satan brought is not enough for them. So they now told Satan, wait, this iniquity that you brought is weak. Let's show you some things. So this one, they invent iniquity. Are you seeing this? He said, disobedient, disrespectful to parents. And finally, 31, completing the list. He said, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, or without pity. And see the worst part in verse 32. He said, these ones, although they know God's righteous decree and his judgment, that those who do such things deserve death. He said, yet they do not only do them, but they even enthusiastically approve and tolerate others that practice these things. So if you think by threatening people with hair and death, they will stop sinning, you are joking. See what stops them from sinning. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Quickly, I will soon leave you behind. This person operating. I'm trying to explain Bible. That's why I'm following you now. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. It says, for the love of Christ controls and compels us. Because we have concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. Are you seeing what this guy understands? Because Jesus died for me too, I'm dead. And he said in verse 15, go forward. He said, for we who now live, we no longer live for ourselves. We no longer live to please ourselves, but we are now living to please him that died for us. And so the root and foundation of forgiveness is to quicken this understanding of the love of God. And that's why you need to know that forgiveness is unconditional. When it comes to you by revelation, this will be your conclusion. You become reasonable enough to know that you are no longer living for yourself. So while the presence of God is mortifying your flesh, the life of God in your spirit begins to spring forth like a river and dominating your appetite, you also become reasonable.
Because now you have seen the love of the Father. And it doesn't just stop there. Even the power to keep the devil at bay is also imparted to you. Because in Colossians 2:14, it said, he deleted the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. He nailed it to the cross. And he said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So a man who understands this is now living in God's presence. The life of God is flowing out of his spirit like a fountain, all of which mortifies the flesh. And then there is an ability to begin to live to please God, which is God's definition of love, becomes his watchword. And over and above that, the assurance that now there is authority over the devils that rule over destinies is now with him. So he can fight and push the devil backward and begin to live for God. This is what forgiveness brings us into. It brings us into fellowship with the Father. It brings us into a place where life flows out of our spirits. And it also brings us to a place where we experientially know that we have authority over demons and principalities. On the strength of that, we are persuaded that the love of God has accepted and approved of us. And on the strength of that love, we begin to walk in faith and in boldness. This is the foundation of victorious living in Christ Jesus. A man who doesn't know this, the devil will molest him with presuppositions, assumptions, speculations, accusations, and his life will just be up and down. He will be seeking God every day to have mercy on him. He will be seeking God every day to forgive him. He will be asking people to stand with him, to beg God for him, whereas he's already accepted in the Beloved. And because he doesn't know and accept this thing, he cannot walk in victory. This is what we looked at last week. And we called it one out of four foundational truths that must define our strength and stability in God. The second thing I said we'll look at is the doctrine of righteousness. And I said when we are done with the doctrine of righteousness, we'll look at the doctrine of sanctification. Then we'll look at the doctrine of consecration. The doctrine of righteousness is about right living. But there are judicial aspects to right living. And there are also experiential aspects. Are we together? Right living, not because right living is righteousness in itself. No. But right living because right living is a byproduct of righteousness. Righteousness is actually God's nature. But when it is imparted into you, you are expected to live correctly. Because God did not just forgive you to live the way you want. He actually forgave you to live rightly. And then you now move to sanctification, which is a bit deeper than right living. Sanctification is actually living for God. Because it's possible for a man to live rightly, but not living for God. There are certain persons who are merciful, who are kind, who are just. They obey every rule and regulation. But they are not living for God. They don't even have a relationship with God. And so when you move from righteousness, you come to sanctification. Then you come into consecration. Consecration is actually the ability to reject the world and to stand with God, regardless of what the devil throws at you. Are we together? And so this evening, let's examine a bit deeper the doctrine of righteousness. Now that we understand the unconditional love of God through forgiveness. What does the doctrine of righteousness entail? Let me begin by showing you why this doctrine is very important. So when we start explaining it, you'll pay more attention. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to verse 14. Here's what the Bible said. It said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, because of the time you have had to learn these truths, you ought to be teachers." He said, you actually, however, need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of God's word from the beginning. And he said, you have come to be continually in need of milk and not of solid food. He said, because of the things you've learned, you are actually supposed to be teacher by this time. He said, unfortunately, you still need somebody to teach you these things. and you are not even qualified to eat strong meat yet, you are still eating milk and not strong meat. And he went further to verse 13. He said, for everyone who lives on milk is doctrinally inexperienced and unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a spiritual infant. There are three things I want to draw from here, but let's read it. And then verse 14, here is what he said. He said, but solid food. Now, remember, he called this the word of righteousness. That means understanding righteousness is actually where solid food is. But those who are unskillful in the word of righteousness, he said, they are infants. He now says, this solid food, called the understanding of righteousness, he said, it belongs to those who are of full age or spiritually mature, whose spiritual senses are trained by practice to distinguish between what is morally good and what is morally evil. That means when you understand righteousness, it will translate to how you live. Because righteousness is not just what you now confess, it's now what you practice. So if you read these three scriptures, okay, let's read it from NIV. Sometimes King James make it a bit huge. In simple English. Simple English. I want people to start daring things. Because the reason you are not doing so much for God is simply because you think you are not qualified. The reason you are not doing so much for God is because you think the devil is so powerful that if you start something today, you will be killed or you will be licked off from the face of the earth. It's actually traceable to a lack of understanding. If you know some things, you will take the word. I was coming with Pastor Patrick a moment ago, and one of our young friends, very young guy, was discussing with him how he wants to organize an outreach. He wants to organize an outreach. He's looking at taking over that territory. He even wants to invite a friend so that they can be co-guest speakers. Whereas somebody else has been a Christian for 40 years, 25 years, 10 years, and he feels there's something he needs to have. He doesn't have stature. These truths exist in God. But if you are waiting until you get there before you start, you will start in eternity. That's why you need to know these basic things, so you can begin to add value to the kingdom. In our world today, sometimes when you are doing mighty things for God, people come, they look at you, they say, she's so young. As if it's physical age that qualifies you to do spiritual things. See how young this person is. What you are counting, they don't count it in eternity. Whose spirit shows up and says this is young? They don't know those things. When the spirit comes, it looks at you, it's finding out the light that is emitting from your spirit. What is your level of brightness? It's a sign of where you are operating in Christ and the kind of authority you wield. Those are the things they count, because age in the spirit is different from age in time. And the occult people know these things well. You can enter an occult kingdom and a girl of 15 years is the leader. And the power that girl can conjure, it will humble you if you don't have something. NIV, quick. He said, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, he said you have need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. He said you need milk, not solid food. Go on. Are you seeing the people that hear these things over and over, but they never hear it correctly? So they are hearing different versions every day. Those are the people he's talking to. He said anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So infants are those who don't understand righteousness. That means if you understand righteousness and you can live it, it's a sign that you have grown from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. Verse 14, it says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, and this is where the doctrine of claiming that I'm righteous because God said so dies. Because righteousness transcends what God said. It has to result in how you live. If you claim that you are righteous only because God said so, and your life is not reflecting it, you are a fraud. A very huge one. Because he said, constant use have trained themselves to distinguish from good and evil, or between good and evil. You see that this doctrine now is adding more scope to the doctrine of forgiveness. In the doctrine of forgiveness, what you do or do not do does not count. But now you have gone another step further. Now, who you are is validated by what you do. Who you are is not just about what God said. Who you are now is validated by what you do. That's why I told you, if you only stop at forgiveness, you will raise a lascivious generation. And if you don't teach forgiveness in its full scope because you are afraid of raising a lascivious generation, they will not enjoy the benefits therein. And so it's important to teach forgiveness the way the Bible teaches it, but go over and add the other necessary doctrines that should be added. And so three things you pick from here is: one, righteousness is a teaching or is a word. You need to understand it. He calls it the word of righteousness. So it's a teaching. And in fact, he goes further to say, those who know it are skillful in it. When you enter warfare, that's when you understand this thing. We went somewhere to pray, because they told us these stories. It will charge me. I won't say it. But if you don't know this, demons will mess you up. You can come somewhere and a demon will roar at you. If you came with only fasting, you will run. Because what you will see, immediately you will tell yourself, I should have added 50 days. But these are the things you know, that no matter how the devil appears, you look at him, you say, I'm clothed. I didn't come alone. When you say, in the name of Jesus, you are saying it with understanding. It's not just a cliche. Because you have foundation. And so it said, righteousness is a teaching. It's a word. Many need to be taught that word until they become skillful. Number two, it said, righteousness should be applied. It said, who by reason of use. And number three, he said, those who don't understand the word of righteousness or apply that word, he said, they are spiritual infants. And so, what takes you from spiritual infancy to the first layer of spiritual maturity is actually your understanding of the doctrine of righteousness and your effective application of that doctrine. If you don't apply it correctly, no matter how big you appear, you are an infant. Have you seen people who exhort demons so much? Somebody shows up, say he has an issue. He leaves the name of Jesus. He leaves the blood of Jesus. He leaves the cross. He leaves righteousness. He begins to exhort the devil. You say, Kai, this thing you are doing is based on some legalities. If there are still legalities for you, then you have made the work of the cross null and void. Because what the cross ensured to do was to kill you. So that there's no accusation that can stand against you anymore. In fact, the Bible said the handwriting of ordinance is deleted. To make sure that there's no legality that can speak against you again in the courts of heaven. And if you cannot stand firm on that basis and use the name of Jesus to deal with that issue. If you see rituals they do in some places, somebody is demonized, they say, come and have your bath around 12 midnight in a river. That is prophetic action. Both the prophet and everybody he's mentoring are infants because they are not skilled in the word of righteousness. If you're taking a bath in a river, it's superior to what Jesus did on the cross. The blood that was taken to the courts of heaven. Then you are joking. You will have that bath many times. And that's why some of them have that bath and become pregnant. Because they will bat into iniquity. Somebody will carry soap. They will bring soap. You will buy the soap for 50,000. And that soap, you must use it at 12 midnight on a dot. If it's 1 minute past 12, you have destroyed the power. You will buy another one. Your ignorance is making you sponsor the ministry of a prophet. Because there's no soap that can break the power of Satan. Unless it's Satan himself that gave it to you to manipulate you. Which soap? And so many are unskillful in the word of righteousness. And some understand it, but they love rituals. You have an issue, you come, they say, stand here. Confess the blood of Jesus, confess the cross, and confess. All of that confession, you did it already when you say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. It's not reputation that empowers it. It's belief that empowers it. And so you don't have to keep confessing the blood or confessing the cross to release the power of God. If your faith is in Christ, the moment you say Jesus, you release everything. The blood is in Jesus, the cross is in Jesus, the resurrection is in Jesus. That's why the totality of God is a name. He said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth therein, and they are saved. When I say Jesus, I've confessed all the blood. I've confessed the cross. I've confessed the resurrection. And that's why he said, at that name, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. But here's a generation today where somebody will carry broom and go and do prophetic action and sweep all his compound. He's sweeping demons away. A prophet told me the other time, say, your future is great. I'm seeing you addressing the world. But Kai, we need to go and bring sand from your father's compound. What if I've never gone to the village? We need to bring sand and cut you from your foundation. I know foundational things, and when I'm doing warfare, I will teach you. And I will tell you how it has effect on you. It's actually ignorance that makes foundation affect you. It's not because foundation is strong in itself. It's ignorance. If you know this, the pastor that is delivering you, how many times is he dealing with foundation? So those things exist if your ignorance permits it. And so this is why we don't write it off outrightly. Because there are some people that no matter how you explain the truth, they will receive it. They have accepted that tradition. And because that tradition helps them release their faith, God's mercy makes God intervene. Have you seen people who do a lot of penance to get God's attention? God responds to them. You know why? While they are doing that thing, they are releasing their faith. So that is their way of releasing their faith. So when God sees them, because in doing that thing, they trust God, God will now respond. But God has gone beyond that level. Have you seen people who do all kinds of rituals in order to make small progress in life? God will still respond. Because God's love makes God to respond to every faith that is released from your spirit. And some people, their faith will never be released until they sweep a whole compound, until they fetch sand. And so if it's fetching sand that helps you release your faith, God will just walk with you like that. But the spirit is saying, come up hither. He said, in the days of ignorance, God overlooks. But now, he's calling men to come into the knowledge of the truth. Because if you continue at that level of ignorance, there are many things in God you can't do. Imagine if I need to interview everybody and break their foundation. How can I run crusade? Do you know how many foundational issues come for crusade? You are ministering to 7,000, 10,000 people. More than 3,000 of them are dealing with foundation. If I want to address it, I will do one crusade in 2 years. But because you know this, when you say in the name of Jesus, whether that foundation is as deep as Hades, you have dealt with it once and for all. And it can never come back. So if you are doing those things at that level, God will still respond to you. But your potentials in the kingdom will be limited. And so the Bible insists that we are schooled in the word of righteousness. The Bible also insists that we apply the truth of righteousness so that we can come into spiritual maturity. Because if we don't know this, demons will press us in a dream. When we have dreams and go to the village to find out. The other day we got offended. A sister went mad. And when we wanted to pray, they said we needed to go to the village. And I told myself, the native doctor that made her mad, did he travel to the village? We are packing our bags to go and do vigil. And then we'll come into the house as intercessors. Usually, you will approach in the evening and you won't talk to anybody. You will walk around the compound. And as you are walking around, we are talking in tongues. Sabakuba. Sheba, Tania, Fefe, Ususa. When they greet you, you do like this. You will not drink water until you leave that village. If you are there for 3 days, it's Paco, Paco, Paco. No water. You're going to do an assignment. Meanwhile, the native doctor that sent you on that errand didn't go to that village. He just sat down, chanted incantations, and did something. And 10 intercessors are traveling. We are not skilled in the word of righteousness. The things we should send words for, we are traveling and we are feeling big. That we are doing prophetic action. We need to grow up. Because the battles of the end has come. And we cannot allow for the gap of ignorance. That's why these basic truths must be well understood. I know the place of contention with principalities. I know the place of people breaking the hedge through iniquity. That you need to get them to repent. I know all of that. And we'll deal with those intricate cases when we are dealing with warfare. However, if these foundations are not there, you will contradict things and your struggle will have no end. And so we need to become skillful in the word of righteousness. Now, in order to attempt to explain to us how we arrived at righteousness, let's re-examine what happened when the blood of Jesus was presented. After Jesus died, Mary Magdalene, who met him at the tomb, wanted to hug him. And he said, no, don't touch me. He said, I have not yet ascended to the Father. That is John 20 verse 16. The reason is simple. He needed to enter because Jesus is our high priest. The oblation that the high priest carries out is to take the blood to the Holy of Holies and present it on the mercy seat so that the sins of Israel can be covered for 1 year. And so Jesus, who is coming to do the re-priesthood engagement for the first time upon resurrection, needed to ascend to the courts of heaven so that his blood can be presented as a testimony. And so there are three things that blood represents in heaven. Now, this business now is after the resurrection. Remember, at the cross, you and I were considered judged, legally speaking. At the resurrection, you and I were considered to have come into a new order of life. Because if you are not forgiven, you will remain dead in sin. The reason you resurrected is because you were forgiven. Are we together? But after all of those legalities are concluded, Jesus needed to effect it organically. And so the blood had to be presented in the courts of heaven. Because as it is on earth, that is how it is in heaven. God told Moses, he said, ensure to build the tabernacle according to the patterns that were revealed to you on the mount. So what Moses built is what was in the heavens. And so Jesus had to take his blood there. And so the first thing the blood represented in the court of heaven is actually a testimony of death and perfect sacrifice. Because they had to examine the blood to find out whether the Savior actually died and whether the sacrifice is acceptable. So when Jesus presented the blood, that was when the fate of humankind was decided. That this blood is a sign that the death penalty for sin has been accomplished. And that this person who died is perfect. Because any man could have died. But it would take a man with capacity and stature enough to cover for the whole human race to die. And so when they were examining that blood, they were trying to check the authenticity of the claim. If you say you died, the only way we'll know is to see your blood. And so when they presented the blood, he proved that he died and that his sacrifice was perfect. The second thing the blood did was to enforce the covenant. Because a covenant cannot be effected except as the testator dies. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 16. It said, no covenant can be effected until there is the death of the testator. And so when the covenant was activated in the heavens, was when the blood was presented. And so on one hand, Jesus had to take the blood to heaven so that they can judge that blood to see whether he truly died and whether his death qualified to cover for humankind. And secondly, that blood had to be presented so that the door of the New Testament is open. Now, when those two things happen, the third thing, which is where righteousness began from, was activated, which is a royal decree. After God examined that blood, and after it was ascertained that that blood came from the Son, and that that blood qualifies to cleanse humankind, there was a royal decree that was made in the courts of heaven. And it's from the premise of that royal decree that righteousness became possible. Because the first thing about righteousness is a declaration God made concerning man, that because the price is paid and my anger is atoned for, every guilt is cancelled, and you now have the right to become like one of us. Because man was created to exist in the God class. He said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. So man was not created to exist as a man. Man was actually created to exist as a God. But it will take a royal decree for this man that was condemned in the Garden of Eden to be restored back to the God class. And so when that declaration was made, the throne man lost was restored back to him. This is what we call justification. And that's the foundation of righteousness. So we are not just dealing with you are forgiven anymore. We are actually declaring that now, as God is, that's how you are. And so from this declaration, many things began to happen. And one of it is that our coming into God's presence now is not a privilege. It's a right. You didn't hear. You know, if you don't know this weight, many things, you can't get it. When we come into God's presence now, it's no longer a privilege. If we were forgiven, it would have been a privilege for us to come into God's presence. But now that we have been declared righteous, it's no longer a privilege to come to God's presence. We now have a throne in that court. And so it is our right now to come into God's presence. The only difference in this case is that we didn't earn that right. It was given to us because of the love of the Father. But when we come into God's presence, we come because now we have a stake in the realm of God. And so when we appear before God, we are coming with boldness. We are coming with audacity. We are coming with confidence like one of the princes of the heavens. And so when I'm praying now, appearing in God's presence is not what I pray for. When I'm praying, I know that I'm not just appearing, but I live there. Because that place has become my habitation. This is why a believer will have an assurance level that the devil cannot deplete. Because if I'm going out of my house, I'm no longer somebody who enters God's presence and come out. I now carry God's presence everywhere. And so if you meet me in the bus, I'm in God's presence. And so the same things I can decree when I'm praying, I can decree it when I wake up. Are you seeing why the difference in believers' lives are graduated? Another believer thinks is when he prays and he senses God's presence that he can talk. And so his Christianity fluctuates. Anytime he doesn't pray, he no longer exercises dominion. It's only when he's on a fast or he's praying that he exercises dominion. Now, don't get me wrong. There are ingredients of the spirit that fasting squeezes out of you, like I taught you on Sunday. There are consciousness level that prayer brings you into. But over and above that, whether we pray or not, we are kings and priests. And where the word of the king is, there is power. And so, a man who now understands that the presence of God has become his dwelling, because they don't invite him in and out, but he now has the right to live there. When he's talking, he talks like a citizen. He talks like a custodian. And he talks like one who has a throne in that realm. This is why somebody can look at a demon, say, get out. The demon say, I won't go. He doesn't have his time. I don't need to banter words with you. When you finish arguing, you will go out. Jesus commanded the deaf and dumb spirit, get out. The Bible said the spirit tore the boy, threw him down. Jesus didn't repeat it. When you are done doing that drama, you will go. Because I know where I'm talking from. That kind of audacity you won't have until you know that God is with you. And the only basis by which you will know that God is perpetually with you is when you know that your stay with God now has become your right. It was conferred upon you when God decreed that you are righteous. That was the authority Gabriel exercised when he met Zacharias. He told him, your wife will be with child. And Zacharias doubted. And he said, do you know me? He said, I am Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. I talk to you and you argue. Do you know? Are you seeing the level of audacity that a prince who knows the power of the presence was exercising? You don't argue with me. I live in the presence. And so when you step out of your house, people can be affected, not you. Because you now know something. I live somewhere. I'm a citizen of a realm. I was in Italy with somebody, a friend. We went for a meeting in Milan. And we were just talking. And we're talking about crisis in Nigeria and Africa and everywhere. And the guy was just explaining some things. He's an American citizen. And he said, if there's a crisis here now, they will just send signals to all of them. They will pick all the American citizens. They don't need to ask for. It's their right. And if one of them is left back, the government will do everything to get that person out. They can afford to send a jet. That person don't need to pray. And say, oh, my president, come and save me. No. That's a kingdom that understands rights. And so long as that citizen is in danger, America will do everything possible to pull him out. Unless they are not aware that he's there. Now, that is an earthly kingdom. Imagine you now, who has been conferred the right as a citizen of Zion. You are now in problem. You are going to tell somebody to beg God on your behalf. You. That's why he said, if you don't know this, he said you are a babe. You'll find Christians asking. Now, this does not negate the place of intercession. When we are interceding, we are actually contending against opposing forces. Are we together? But for a believer not to have assurance that God loves him enough to break everything possible to find him, that somebody else who carries the title of a prophet or an apostle is more beloved to God, and he will need to go through that person to see God, it means he doesn't understand righteousness. In fact, in certain aspects of Christianity or fold of Christianity, they pray to saints to pray to God. It's a lack of understanding of righteousness. This is what Jesus said. He said, I will not pray to the Father for you. He said, for the Father loveth thee. He said, you ask of him, and whatever you ask in my name shall be given to you. Jesus himself said, I won't pray to God for you. He said, the same right I have in the courts of heaven, you too have it now. So, when you are talking to God in prayer, if you understand righteousness, it's like a senator arguing a case in the Senate. That's why the church is called Ecclesia. Because this has become a Senate chamber in the spirit. Everybody who is here has a legal right to be here. Everybody who participates in God's presence, by the privilege of God's love, has been given the right to operate from there. And so, the believer now becomes a creature of authority. He's not trying to get authority. He's a being of authority. Because when that royal decree was made, his status changed. But when people don't know this, their life will be begging. Even what they need to eat, they beg for. And they are begging God for food. No. Jesus said, every time you have a need, command it. The time of begging is over. You have become a citizen. You have been declared right with God. So he said, if you see this mountain, don't talk to God about it. Say, mountain, in the name of Jesus, get out. The reason you will doubt is because you don't know your right. And so the first thing righteousness confers upon you is citizenship. So the presence of God for you is no longer a privilege you access. It's now a right. And that right, you didn't earn it. It was given to you. That's why you thank God for it. Are we together? The second thing righteousness brings into you is the fact that you have now become a creature of power. You don't have power. You are a creature of power. And I'll tell you why. Righteousness is not right living. I told you when you are righteous, you will live right. But righteousness is not right living. Righteousness is actually the nature of God that makes God always right. And that nature is not because God is accurate. It's actually because God is powerful. God is not only right because he's accurate. God is actually right because he's powerful. Let me explain to you. If God were to be right because he's accurate, if he says you are fair, it's because your skin is fair. That righteousness will not be based on accuracy. But God's righteousness is deeper than accuracy. If God looks at you and says you are fair, even if you were black, as he's saying it, you become fair. That's why God cannot lie. It's not possible for God to lie, not just because God is accurate. Anything God says become. He said there was darkness upon the face of the deep. God said light be. Light came. You don't know where it comes from. It must be. If God looks at you and says, you are healed. And that's why if you notice, in scripture, many things are said in past tense. Whether you were blind, the moment that word is spoken, you become healed. So, righteousness therefore is a power. It's a power that makes everything to become what is said. And so when that royal decree was made concerning you, you became an agent and an agency of power. Now, when you find believers who feel they don't have power, it's because they don't have understanding of righteousness. Because when God declared you righteous, God brought you to that his realm that makes you right. The reason you are able to approach God's realm is because now you are right before God. And if you are right before God, it means what you say will have to align to what God says. So righteousness makes you become a power being. Every cell in your body carries power. This is what Paul knew. That Paul can take handkerchief from his body and say, take, go and place it on the sick. Paul knew righteousness to a level where he knew that even the sweat that comes out of him carries power. Because God has declared him so. And so anything that is going wrong, if it becomes a part of it, it will become right. Why do you lay hands on the sick? Because sickness is not in God's realm. Now that you are righteous, when you come, you bring God's realm. And so when you touch the sick person, the person becomes physically righteous. That's what you call healing. You cause the body to align to what God expects. When somebody is deaf and you touch the person, you cause the ear to align to what God says. So what you actually call healing is bodily righteousness. Because when you were sick, you deviated from God. And so a man who knows that he is right with God, when he comes, he enforces what God says. Poverty is not of God. And so when something is going wrong with somebody's finances, when you speak righteousness, you speak life into that thing, and you force that thing to align. So the foundation of power is actually a declaration that was made about you. But the reason many persons will never walk in power is because they tie power to a feeling. And so when they don't feel it, they feel they are not powerful. But a man who knows that he was declared righteous and therefore power infused, anywhere he gets to, he knows he's a change agent. You find Christians who are audacious. It's not because they are praying more than everybody. Yes, they pray. But there is an understanding they bring into prayer. When God called you righteous, God released you into his power realm. Because it is power that made God righteous. That's why God cannot lie. Anything God says becomes. And if God brings you to that realm, then you now can operate in that realm. So the doctrine of righteousness is beyond biblical exegesis to find accuracy. It's actually a reality that can impact both on you and your environment. If you know you are righteous, then you become a righteous agent. You can change anything around you because now that you are declared righteous, it means you conform to God's standard. And you can now bring everything to align to God's standard. These two simple and basic realities are the foundations of true spiritual authority. That a man knows he carries God's presence everywhere, and that a man knows he's an agent of establishing God's standard. Not because he's anything, but because it was declared so. And so when we are talking righteousness, I'm going to be explaining some organic things that happen. But over and above these organic things, you need to understand that the goal is to assure you that now you are a citizen of heaven, so you carry heaven everywhere you go. And number two is also to assure you that now you are a creature of power, so your duty is to cause things to align with God. Does that make sense to you? When next you confront a situation, don't cast your mind first to what you did. Cast your mind first to what God said. You will see how your results will rapidly begin to change. Do you think we cast out devils all the time because we pray all the time or fast all the time or study the scriptures all the time? No. Do you think we speak to circumstances and they change all the time? There are times when we are weaker than those bringing problem to us. But there's something we know. We know we have been made agents. Because when God declared it, he made us so. And so when we talk, we now talk from the reality of what God said. And the more that becomes real to you, the more your manifestations begin to increase. This is not an attempt to talk down on fasting. We are on a 14 days fast. And I hope you fasted today. But when you say things like this, somebody will now say, ah, thank God, oh. Ah, thank God, oh. If you thank God like that, you are in trouble. Are we together? And so stop judging yourself by how you look. Judge yourself by what was said about you. See, when we say we cannot fail, it's not pride. It's because we were declared righteous. If it was failing and we touch it, it will work. Because we will make it right. Anything wrong, we make right. Because we have been declared righteous. So when we even talk about right living is not living above fornication only. That is myopic understanding. Because when you are talking righteousness and you are talking right living as a byproduct of righteousness, somebody is now thinking it's sinlessness. The scope of right living is bigger than sinlessness. Right living is to make wrong right. And so if a business is not going well, you have the power to make it right. That is also right living. Anything you touch, he said, whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. That means you are an agent of alignment. You cause everything to conform to God's standard. Healing is part of right living. When the body is sick, the body is not working right. And so a man who understands righteousness, when he shows up, he makes the body right. When somebody is walking in sin, it means he's not living right. When you show up, you make him right. If a circumstance is not going the way God said, if you show up as a righteous being, you make that circumstance right. So righteousness, being God's nature and a royal decree, does not just make you live above sin. It actually makes you cause everything to become like what God said it is. So when Adam was commanding things and they were being in the garden, Adam was exercising righteousness. You don't only exercise righteousness by living above sin. You actually exercise righteousness by changing earth to heaven. You exercise righteousness by causing things to become like God said they should be. That is the power that righteousness confers on you. And that's why righteousness is a power. Because that is how God operates. He said, God, he calleth those things that be not as though they were. So if you are asking, why is God righteous? That is the verse. Romans 4:17. He calleth those things that be not as though they were. They told Jesus, Lazarus, your friend, is dead. He laughed. Well, that is from the human plane. Jesus said, Lazarus is asleep. The moment he said, Lazarus, meanwhile, the person Jesus is saying is asleep, he's in the grave. And he has been there for 4 days. That is righteousness. Men say he's dead. Righteous man said he's asleep. And when he showed up, he went and was having a meeting first. Do you come to the graveyard and go to talk? And the sisters asked him, oh, if you were here, our brother would not have died. You don't know righteousness. He said, have I not told you? I am the resurrection and the life. He said, whoever believeth on me shall not die. And even if he were dead, he shall live again. Because what I call it is what it is. That's righteousness. And when they were weeping, he wept with them. Because of their unbelief. When he stood up, he said, Father, I thank you. I'm not praying for me. I'm praying because of them. Because we know how we do it. Whatever we say it is, that's what it is. But for this once, I wept. And when he showed up, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Is that how you talk to a dead man? Come forth. And the Bible said, he that was dead came back. Because they were interpreting it from the human side. As far as Jesus was concerned, he was talking to a man sleeping. Because what you call it is what it is. If you know you are righteous now, you won't call anything what the world call it. If the world said they are failing, don't join them. He said, why men are cast down? Because that's how it is from the world. He said, but you will say. Because the only things you are permitted to say is the way God says them. That's righteousness. How do you talk to a deaf person? They say somebody is deaf. The first thing you should do, is it not sign? So why are you now talking to a deaf person? They actually said he's deaf. That means he can't hear you. But when you want to deal with a deaf person, you say ear open. That means even the deaf ear can hear if a righteous man is talking. That's why he said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If a righteous man is not praying, there will be no answer. Because a righteous man, first of all, calls it what God calls it. And so when he's praying, he's changing it to what God says it is. But see our problem. Unrighteous men are praying. How can you change things? How can you change things? You change things because that's your reality. So it is the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man that availeth much. Because the righteous man is the change agent. He calls those things that be not as though they were. He changes it to what God says it is. And if he says it, it must happen. Because when he was declared righteous, power was released. Righteousness is power. Do you see why you have to be careful what you say and what you think? They tell you the business is not working. Not my own. The ministry will fail. Not mine. No, I don't know what you are talking about. Because where we come from, what you think and say is what you see. And so we are careful what we think and we are careful what we say. Because we are righteous. Anything we say becomes. Hear this. The best gift God gave us is not the gift of healing. There are three major gifts God gave us in the New Testament. And the other two are the byproducts of righteousness. The first major gift God gave us is righteousness. Because righteousness makes us to function as the God kind. What we say is what becomes. And so you may not have gift of healing. But if you know you are righteous, you can command the sick to be well. And it will become. The second gift God gave us is eternal life. So that we can operate in his class. And the third gift he gave us is the Holy Ghost. So that we can know his ways and have intimacy with him. The three major gifts every believer has is righteousness, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit. And righteousness is a power. It's a power. What you call it is what it becomes. I heard a story told by Reverend Umar Okwai. Some kidnappers arrested him. And they were interrogating him and he won't answer. So they now put poison, brought acid and some things, poured in the cup and told him to drink. He carried it. He said, well, thank you, Father, because this is tea, and drank it. That is understanding of righteousness. What you call it. You know, we reduce righteousness to right living. I'm no longer fornicating. I'm no longer lying. You don't know the doctrine. The doctrine is not living above sin. Sin is one of it. The doctrine is actually anything you say is what it is. Because you make things aligned to God's standard. He said, this is tea, and drank it. When they watched 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, the man won't die. They started begging. He now said, no, wait. This is my turn. I won't go. I won't go. I will leave when I want. But for now, knee down. Now, for now, knee down first. Let's talk. Knee down, knee down. Let me understand so that we know who is supposed to sit down. All of us were sitting before. See, this is what distinguishes the Christian. All of us can sit together in the office. They say, are we not the same? Until a plague comes. When the plague comes, you now tell yourself, this is not for our evil. This is for our good. For all things worketh together. For them that love him. According to his purpose. This one will pull us down. We change things by talking. Your life is about to change. Because everything the devil was doing, you are about to go back and say, what did you call that? Did you call it cancer? No, that's not the name. The name is actually relaxation syndrome. And it will change. That's how we live. It's called righteousness.
both you and everything about you functioning by God's standard. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Because when you know this, you begin to believe. You will stop seeing things how men see them. You will stop calling things the way the world calls them. You will now start calling things as heaven calls them. Because the way you call them is the way they become. I decree over you now, you will function in the full weight of righteousness. Sit down. These are the foundations. See, if you know this, your life will change. Even when you are praying, your prayer will be audacious. You need to see a righteous man praying. You will now understand why James 5:15 says, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A man who doesn't know righteousness when he's praying, he says, oh God, please make this crusade successful. Oh God, deliver us from the devil. Oh God, help us to succeed. Well done. You have done well. The mercy of God will accommodate you. But when the righteous man is praying, Father, we thank you because the crusade is a success. Father, we thank you because we are taking over. Father, we thank you because we are mightily helped. Father, we thank you because we have overcome. Father, we thank you because we are shining. We are taking over. We are ruling. That's a righteous man praying. That is the prayer that availeth much. If you don't know you are righteous, you can't pray like that. When two people are praying, their result is the product of their revelation. As I am like this, it won't happen. It can't happen. But if you found me on the sick bed, I won't change what I'm saying. And it's not because I'm saying it for something to happen. I'll be saying it because this is the only thing I believe. I'm too audacious about this that if you told me, wisdom guides some of us. Because this revelation almost makes us reckless. If you tell me it's dangerous, that's the time I should go. Ordinary men can wait, but it's when it's tough that we go. I look for what is tough to do it. When I was going to Pakistan, we went to the embassy. Embassy was dry. They didn't know the last time somebody came. Go and check Pakistani embassy here. The gate is locked. Because people don't come again. They say apply online. When I landed Dubai and we were supposed to take off to Pakistan, I was the only person that was black. Are you the only black man here? Where are you going to? Everybody was looking at me. Where is he going to? What is he going to do? I said, this makes it better. This makes it better. Because he said, Paul and Barnabas. He said, these be the men that hazarded their lives for the gospel. They know this thing. They are intoxicated. When they say it will not work, that's when we come. We are looking for the one that will not work. Because it's when we make it work that it will be a testimony. I'm not looking for the easy way out. I'm looking for the way of faith. Because even if it is hard, the way of faith makes it easy. You find Christians manipulating. I was talking to a friend the other day. They said the pastors are lobbying to be posted to cities. You enjoy it more when it's a village. If this is a village, at least you will find three crutches here. Everybody is wearing suit. How can you manifest power? January to December, they say power, people are falling down. It's when you go to the village, you start counting deaf ears. You start counting blind eyes. You start counting cripples. It's a village that glory shines. How can you be lobbying? Lobby for what? Anywhere you take me, as the wind blow it. As the wind blow it. And thou listest not from whence it cometh or where it goeth. So are they that are born by the Spirit of God. Take me to the waterline area, I will manifest. Take me to the village, I will manifest. Take me to the city, I will manifest. Because I am righteous, I'm a change agent. My God. Refuse to be intimidated. Tell the devil, throw your best shot. Because what you think for evil will turn for my good. It's our work to turn things for good. That's our job. That's why we look for the sick. That's why we look for dark territories. Because we know when we were declared righteous, a power was released. Ah, yeah, 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 yeah. The light shine. If you think you want to frustrate me, you are about to make me shine, because when you make it tougher, the glory becomes stronger. If it is easy, we may sleep, but when you make it tough, that's when we will tell you, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Our light affliction are but for a moment. They worketh for us an exceeding weight of glory. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen? For the things that are seen, they are temporal. The things that are unseen, they are eternal. My room, I get charged, because see, when you start praying, you know what happens? These scriptures begin to come into you. They begin to come. It charges you until you start prophesying. You will say some things. It's when you finish, you will wonder, I said it, but it will happen. Is what you have seen. There is more.
There is more. Tell yourself, every day a new dimension manifests.
Hey!
Even you will surprise yourself. Who can come and declare a verdict over you? The Bible said, who is it that decreeth a thing? And it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not. Because God has already commanded. He said, you are righteous. He finishes it. He said, who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Oh my God. Wisdom, you are more than a conqueror. Take over, brothers. When they look at you and say you are small, laugh. Because they assume that you are small. That's why they are about to be surprised. Because the things you do don't look like your size. I was telling them in House on the Rock, even the doctor has no power to give me a verdict. He studies your blood and says you will die. No, I don't live by blood alone. There are three lives in me. There is the bios, there is the suke, and there is the zoe. You studied bios and you are talking. Do you know me? I operate in the God class and in the angelic class. I also operate in the men class. I also operate in the animal class. I can choose the realm I function part time. If you judge me based on men's standard, I will change gear and enter the God standard. And then, you who saw me a moment ago and thought I was finished, you will repent that you said so. Everybody looking forward to your downfall, they will watch you rise. Everybody thinking you have no future, they will see glory come out of you. Because only what is compared to God is good enough for you. For as He is, so are you in this world. Come on, pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Emit something. Emit some glory. Emit. Emit some glory. Par katakia. Tata. Tata. Par katina ta. Shariato bata katino. Baroa tua tua. Sada. Rua te te pata dura. Sato tata tata tata. Para tata tata tua. Tata 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 tia. Soto to pa sada. Bata dina. Tata. Parao. Shade. Ay 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 ay. He said, let no man despise you because of thy youth. No. There's something in you. There's something. There's something. You are the righteousness of God. That's who you are. If it is not good enough for God, it's not good enough for you. It's only good enough for you if it is good enough for God. Somebody shout glory!
Glory!
If you are not righteous, how will you manifest God? You can't manifest what you don't have. He said in 1 Peter 2:9, he said, but you, I don't know about others, he said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Do you see why we can't be careless? When I walk like a king. You don't find me breaking. No. You are a royal priesthood. There's something about your demeanor that manifests God. There's something about you. When you stand, square your shoulders. Don't stand like a defeated person. No, you are not. You are called into glory. You said to manifest the excellencies of God, the virtues of His Spirit. You are not ordinary. You are not. There may be no money in your pocket, but you are bigger than money. Money doesn't define you. Even that money will come with time. But while money is yet coming, your reality is being manifested. How can somebody look at you in the office and say you are finished? Who are you? Do you know me? Do you know where I come from? Do you know the backings that I have? I can call men and intercessors will go to work. I can call angels and angels will walk. Do you know me? Ah, Okuku Parada. Limole de o Okuku Parada. Limole de o Okuku Parada. Limole de o Okuku Parada.
In hell can intimidate me. They know I know too much, and the devil knows no man on earth can intimidate me. I honor men because it's the way of the kingdom, but no man can intimidate me. No, you can't. I know my standing with God as he is, so am I in this world. This is why nothing shakes us. We are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. You can't shake us. It says saviors shall come up from Mount Zion. We are the saviors. When we show up, things change. We alter protocols. We shift atmospheres. We change paradigm. That's who we are. And it's not because of what we did. It's because of what Christ did. It's because of the royal decree of the Father. Because the courts of heaven have decided. And these were their conclusions. When he said you are righteous, he turned you to a creature of power. Whether young or old, male or female, white or black, it counts for nothing. It is who you are in Christ Jesus. Tell yourself, I know who I am. I know who I am. I know who I am. I know. Sometimes I come and there's a problem. It looks as if I will die. It looks as if I'll be broken. It looks as if I'll be overwhelmed. I tell myself, I know who I am. Things don't fail with me. No, things don't fail. 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 Things don't fail with me. I know who I am. When I start, it will work. It doesn't matter how many persons did it and it failed. When I start, it will work. Because the word of God saturates me. And that's what the word of God said. He said, let this book of the law
not depart out of thy mouth. He said, thou shalt meditate upon it day and night. Thou shalt see to do what is written therein. Then, he didn't say God. He said, you will make your way prosperous and have good success. I know how to make my way prosperous. I know how to have good success. I know. Help that brother under the power. I know. We change things. Paparato, Balacado, Bariata, Karababaka. I know. Maro, Pasida, Fragata. This is the life of the believer. We are not weak people, defeated people, hoping that God will do something. In Christ Jesus, God did everything. We are taking over. My God. Please be seated. 5 minutes. I round up. Because somebody hears this, if they say they are psyching themselves. See, what we are saying, we are not just saying it because the Bible said so. We are also saying it because of who we have been made. When we say we are righteous and we affirm these things, it's not just because God decreed it. There is something God did in us that qualifies us to say what we are saying. There are three things actually. Number one, the raw material for your creation is God. The first Adam was created from dust. The second Adam was created in Christ. They are two different things. The Bible said in Ephesians 2:10, it said, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are the second Adam. The raw material they made you with is God. That's why you talk the way you are. You talk. Are you following? So this is not a psych. This is a God man talking. Created in Christ for every good works. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, whoever is in Christ Jesus. So you are not just created in Christ. You were created in Christ to live in Christ. And so we are in Christ Jesus. That's why I said, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. The reason you are a Christian is because you have the Spirit of Christ, created in Christ, living in Christ. And that's what Paul calls the hope of glory. I'm made of Christ. And so when I tell you, if I touch you, you'll be healed. I'm saying it because when I touch you, Christ touched you. That's the wrong material for making this being. How can you look at one created in the order of the Christ and threatening him and cursing? It means you don't know who you are. If you find a Christian, curse another Christian. He doesn't know who a Christian is. We are a strange creature. The Bible didn't have a name for us. That's why it calls us new creatures. Because the only name they would have called us is God. Because as he is, so are you. So the only way to keep it safe, so you can distinguish between the Godhead and his children, is to call the children new creatures. And so when we say these things, it's not a psych. It's a reality. Because it's a man created from God talking. Number two, you were created to host God's nature. The Bible said in Ephesians 4:24, it said, put on the new man, which after knowledge is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the new man is actually righteous and truly holy. So the gospel helps you to become aware. And so you know you don't just have God's nature. You have his righteous nature and his holy nature. So he's telling you to come into that awareness. Because it's that consciousness that makes you wear it. And number three, you were sealed so that you can't be corrupt. In Ephesians 1:13, it said when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Ghost. You were sealed. So that every day, every hour, 24/7, as he is, so are you. When fasting and praying, that's how you are. When not fasting and praying, that's how you are. It is this consciousness that now bets right living. But a man who doesn't even know he's like God, how can he dare to try to live like God? Is that not an unattainable ambition? It's just like a baboon trying to live like a man. It's not possible. That baboon has an overrated estimation of itself. If you dare think you can live like God or attain God's standard when you are not first made God or like God, you have an overrated estimation of yourself. Those are the kind of people that Jesus said the flesh profit nothing. It means you don't know what flesh is. But there's something in you greater than flesh. It's called righteousness and true holiness. This is why you can live holy. This is why you can live righteous. And so when God says, I shouldn't sin,
I know I have God's nature and God doesn't sin. So I can dare to believe I won't sin. And so when I'm cooperating with the Holy Ghost, I'm not trying to do something that does not already is. I'm trying to do something that is, but drawing it out. Are you following? This is where victory lies. And then if you are righteous, but you don't make effort to live it out, you have deceived yourself. Because the Bible said in 1 John 3:7-10, it said, little children. Hope you know, little children are those who don't have understanding. They are called nepios. It said, little children, let no man deceive you. It said, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. That's why I told you, right living is not righteousness, but it's a compulsory product of righteousness. When a man has the revelation of righteousness, no God behaves like a pig. Everyone who becomes aware that is in the God class live like one. Are we following? In verse 10, it said, this is how the children of God are distinguished from the children of the devil. How? By doing righteousness. And so righteousness is first of all a royal decree because of the perfect works of Christ that gives us the right to participate in the realm of God and to be considered up to God's standard. And then it is God's nature that was put in our spirit to make us live the God life. And so if you are not righteous, you can never live right. You only live right because you are righteous. And so everyone who knows is righteous, the proof now becomes his right living. Your right living is the validation of the revelation of righteousness. The revelation of righteousness is not validated by accurate exegesis. It is validated by accurate living. Because whoever doeth righteous is righteous. Bow your heads, let's pray. See, the best thing to pray for is not food. It's not breakthrough. It's light and understanding. Go and read the New Testament. Why do you think the prayers of the saints of old are still relevant? The prayers Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:17-21, Ephesians 3:15-17, Colossians 1:9-11, and Philippians 1:5-9 are relevant to today. The kind of prayer we pray, even in our lifetime, they are no longer relevant. Somebody was praying for a car 2 years ago. God promotes him. He now has 10 cars. That prayer no longer has relevance. Don't pray for things. Pray for understanding. These are the prayers of Paul, and they are forever. Because when Paul prays, he prays for light. When light comes, everything comes. And this is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is that it furnishes light. And this is why the gospel is called the revelation of righteousness. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. That's why I told you righteousness is power. And he said, herein, Romans 1:16-17, is the righteousness of God revealed from glory to glory. So it's actually from power to righteousness to glory. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. On ground and online, by the power of light and the Spirit of God, step into the best version of your life. Everything that reduces the quality of your existence, they are hereby truncated from your life in the name of Jesus. And every pit, every dungeon that ignorance has put you, because this light has come to you today, I call you forth from that pit. Those of you who are in the pit of sin, immorality, lie, exaggeration, malice, gossip, in the name of Jesus and by the power of righteousness, come out of that pit. Those of you in the pit of mediocrity, anxiety, poverty, weakness, and defeat, by the power of righteousness, I call you forth out of that pit. Anyone sick here, right now, be it an eye condition, ear condition, organ condition, blood condition, growth in your body, I command every sickness, break now in the name of Jesus. And I decree over you, as you step out of this place, the halo of the glory of God rest upon you. He said, the gospel is the power of God. And he said, it is the revelation of the righteousness of God. And he said, from glory to glory. I decree over you, from today, glory comes upon you. The halo of the glory goes with you. And your life becomes a sign and a wonder. So let it be written. So let it be established. Hear this. This week, some of you will have sudden breakthroughs. Extraordinary things will happen to you suddenly by the Spirit. And you will testify. So let it be written. So let it be established in Jesus' precious name. We close in 2 minutes. Give the Lord a big hand of praise.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.